As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
Welcome to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm Pastor Ray from the National Prayer Chapel. Please be patient with me as I introduce this week's direction on the broadcast. I spoke with a man this morning. He's a handsome young guy. I said to him, "What is more important to you?" I'll ask you two questions. You choose. First, is religion most important for you? Or two, is Jesus more important for you? He thought a minute. He said, "Jesus is most important to me." I said, "What progress are you making?" He said, "I'm about 70% there." We had an interesting conversation. I ask this question because I am most concerned. I've lived enough years. I've lived long enough that I've seen men and women make many different decisions. And as I've watched them make the decisions, often the basis for their decision-making is fouled up in what they feel, what they think, what their prejudices are. They don't make a wise decision. Some of you have just consistently made the wrong decision in your life. you've made the wrong decision about your friends. You've made the wrong decision about your work. Some of you have been called to pastoral ministry, but you never signed up. Instead, you went your own way, and now you're getting old, and you're still not making the right decisions. You're still making decisions about your own comfort, your own lust of your heart. You're not making the right decisions. A relative recently on my wife's side made a very major decision. And Twyla turned to me with tears after she spoke with her relative and said, for some reason, she always will make the wrong decision. The wrong decision about men, the wrong decision about church, the wrong decision about how to dress. She always will make the wrong decision that takes her down a road that causes her to be far away from Jesus. Now, I want to make the right decisions. I want to make decisions that will draw my heart to Jesus. I want to make decisions that, if you examine the decision carefully, you'll find the decision was made based on not what I wanted, but on what I believe Jesus wanted. An example of that is, I have a car that's a wonderful mechanical miracle. It's well over 200,000 miles. My mechanic is amazed. Well, I would like to buy another car. I have the option of choosing to do that. But why? This car works perfectly well. Why would I choose to buy another car, use that money, when God has another purpose for that money? And so, I once in a while will say to my wife with a longing heart, wow, I'd like to get another car. And she always answers in the same way, well, this one's still working, Ray. I know. Do you imagine that a man buys another car only because his car is not working? We're not that logical. A man buys a car in the spring because he wants another car, and he can come up with all kinds of reasons for why he should purchase that car, even going in debt. Or taking out a home equity loan, which would be pretty stupid. The decisions we make determine who our friends will be. And many people decide on who their friends will be based on who they're comfortable with, who they feel approve of their lifestyle. I don't go that way. I don't choose to be friends whom I have seen deny Jesus and escape into their comfortableness. I don't buy that. So, well, this fits with what I want to talk about today in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. Jesus is going to give a crowd of more than 10,000 people what they all want. Well, what do we want? We want food. Do you eat every day? Yes, for the most part, most of us eat at least once a day. Jesus is saying to his disciples, where should we buy the food for these people? 10,000 people, 5,000 men, plus another 5,000 women and children. Where are we going to buy all this food? These are decisions that have to be made. The disciples look at it and they say, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of one, even have a bite. They're making decisions based on what they don't have. Jesus is told by Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? And Jesus said, well, bring it here. Have the people sit down. I'm sure the disciples were saying, what is Jesus doing? Is he going to try to feed these 2 little barley loaves and 2 small fish to this crowd? Yes, that's exactly what he's going to do. He already knew what he was going to do before he even asked the disciples how to do it. He took the 2 loaves, he lifted them up to the Father, and he gave thanks, and then he began breaking these loaves for the crowd, and the food multiplied in his hands. I don't know how he did it. He could have multiplied pizza, but that crowd didn't want pizza. They wanted their normal diet, which was flat bread and fish, maybe some salted flavored fish out of the Sea of Galilee. This was their normal meal. And so Jesus passed that out to them. They ate as much as they wanted. And then they filled 12 baskets with pieces that were left over. After the people saw this miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, this is the prophet that was supposed to come. Come, let's make him king over us. Knowing this, that they were planning to do this by force, Jesus withdrew to the mountain to pray. Evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. Jesus had not yet returned. All they knew was to get in the boat and go back. And so that's what they did. They made the decision to leave Jesus behind. There was a strong wind blowing. The waters became very rough. They'd rowed maybe 3 or 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were terrified. What I want you to see is that they made decisions and acted on them, separate from Jesus. But Jesus countered their decision by coming to them walking on the water. I am so happy today that so many times when I've made the wrong decision, Jesus has countered that decision. He's come walking on the water. Another place it says that he was about to pass them by, but in a flash of lightning they saw him and recognized him, and he came and joined them. And the scriptures tell us that as soon as he got into the boat, they were immediately at their destination. Now, sometimes Jesus will come and interrupt the decision we've made. Usually he will not. You make a decision about the church you'll go to, and usually most will make the wrong decision. And Jesus will not interrupt. He'll let you go where you want to go, a place that will satisfy your soul, not necessarily a place that will call you to holiness, to righteousness. They landed, and they ask, "When did you get here, Jesus?" They knew that he had not gotten in the boat. They were there when the disciples got in the boat and left. "When did you get here, Jesus?" They were searching for Jesus. Now, why were they searching for Jesus? Jesus uncovers it all. You know what? I pray that Jesus will uncover every decision I make, and that he'll uncover every decision that you make. We make decisions for many different reasons, but usually we make the decisions for all the wrong reasons. And then it's too late. We've broken. We've separated. Now what do we do? Well, these people are asking Jesus questions, and he answers them in a very interesting way. He said, this is John 6, verse 26, "I tell you the truth." In other words, listen, I'm gonna tell you the real truth. I find people usually don't want to hear the real truth. It's embarrassing for them. They don't want to be exposed. But Jesus has a way of bringing the real truth before a person. He said, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs. You didn't come asking about your soul and what was good for your soul. You just want to go where you can have the food you want. You want a place where you can get the loaves and the fish. Your belly was full on the other side," and Jesus now, after he has given them a full meal on the other side, he left them alone because he wanted their bellies to be empty again. And when that time came, he says to them in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." In other words, don't work for the bread and the fish. Don't work for the physical comfort or the physical pleasure. But work for the bread that will give you eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And they ask in return, "Well, what must we do to do the work God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's what God wants. He wants you to believe in Jesus. Now, to believe in Jesus is not to give intellectual assent that there is a man called Jesus. That's not what he's about. Instead, He wants you to give yourself to him. To believe in the Greek is to be linked together, tight together. You must do the work that God requires. And that work is to believe in the one he has sent. Now stay with me, because you're going to see that this work of God to believe in the one he has sent is not a simple thing. It's not a quick thing. Read, if you would, very carefully again, Romans, the 6th chapter. It'll lay out for you very clearly what this work of God is that he demands of you, and it's crucifixion. You don't just come to the cross. You're nailed to the cross. That's a painful process. And it continues to be painful the rest of your life, because you want something else, but you can't have it because the cross is nailed on you. And you're going to have to deny that cross. You're going to have to make a decision about that cross. Now, some of you have already made your decision, and you've called yourself a Christian, and you've gone the sentimental way. But the cross has not been nailed to you. You've not died to yourself. You're very alive yet. And you make decisions based on your will and your being alive and what you want. They ask him, that's in verse 30, what miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and we may believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written. He gives them bread from heaven to eat. You know, Jesus, our ancestors had the bread of heaven dropped to the ground for them for 40 years. What kind of sign will you give us like that? You made bread one day. We need a better sign than that. Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth. And again, this is Jesus saying, watch out, I'm going to outline for you the bottom line. You won't like it, but I'm going to give you just the truth of God. He says, It's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They've been watching as Jesus has given new life to the cripples, to the lame, to the blind, to the mute. They've been watching as Jesus gave life to people. And Jesus is saying, look, the bread of God is life. It's not what you eat. It's not what you pick up from the ground and say, oh, this is angel's food, this is manna. No, 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 no. Jesus gives life to the broken bones. He gives life to the mute. He gives life to the blind. He gives life to the woman who is bent over for so many years. He releases her. He gives real life. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus answers in a very strange way. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I've told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. In other words, you still are making the wrong choice. You still think I'm talking about bread or some miraculous event. I'm not. I'm talking about myself. I am the bread of life. I am the mystery that has come among you. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. In other words, it's a decision made to utterly surrender, to utterly give up your life to this man, Jesus. To no longer eat the bread of this world. See, usually I find Christians today want to make a decision. They want to make a decision for Jesus. And they want to make a decision that they will eat the bread of the devil. They want to participate in the sports of the world. They want to participate in the lust for money. They want to participate in the lust of lifestyle. They don't want to just take Jesus. Jesus is not enough. And so they make a decision. Yes, I'll take Jesus. Give me a serving of Jesus here, please. And then I'll take a serving of the sports, and I'll take a serving of pride. I'll take a serving of arrogance. I'll take a serving of this and that. Because I'm making a decision for all of that. Can I tell you the truth? You can't have a serving of the world and a serving of Jesus. You can't do it. He says, "For I have come down," verse 38, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I made a decision. I made a decision that I would only do the will of my Father. Have you made that decision? I woke up this morning and I was quite miserable for several reasons I won't go into. My leg was hurting. And I was saying, how can I do this? And very quickly, the Spirit of God said to me, I told you I would carry you. Oh, what joy flooded my soul. I don't have to make a decision about how I'm going to manage financially. I don't have to make a decision about how I'm going to manage with my health. I don't have to make a decision about what I'm going to do about this broken hip that I have. I don't make a decision about any of that. I don't make a decision about who I'm going to love. I already made the decision. I made a decision for Jesus. And Jesus is the one who promised to carry me. If I would wait upon him, he would carry me all the way through. And he is. Jesus is carrying me. I bear testimony, I bear witness that I don't have to make a decision about anything except I choose Jesus. Now, Jesus, what would you like me to do? I'll wait on you. I need your answer, or I'll make the wrong decision. I'll choose to be friends with people who are not fully committed, and they will draw my heart away from Jesus. No, I am going to be friends with those that Jesus gives to me. I'm going to be friends with those I'm calling to enter fully into Jesus. This is the will, verse 39, of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. Whoa, that's pretty powerful. Jesus is saying, look, make a decision. Make a decision about the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the Jews, of course, they've made decisions that are outside of Jesus. And they're grumbling about what he's saying. They don't like it. They're angry because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Oh, now we get into all the logical discussion about doctrine, about is this true or is this not true? Someone came to the prayer chapel yesterday who believes in the oneness doctrine, who believes that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the one and the same person. They're all Jesus. Well, I'm not going to argue with him about that. That's what he believes. Okay. Is your decision right? Well, I don't think it is, but that's his decision. And he's responsible before Jesus for his decision. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, you simply have to make a decision that Jesus is the center of your heart. And if you make the decision because the Father is drawing your heart to Jesus, then you will be raised up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, verse 45, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert. They died. Here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which man may eat and not die. If I am the living bread that came down from heaven, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is saying something very, very difficult for us. Because our first choice for the bread is a multiple choice. It's a smorgasbord attachment. It's we want our own life. We want our own money. We want our own friends. We want our own entertainment. And we want Jesus too. And so we make a decision for all of those things plus Jesus. And we think that all of the decisions about friendship and cars and houses and entertainment and what we're going to do and where we're going to go, we think all of that is our own choice, our own decision. It is not. And that's why I opened this broadcast by saying, so many of you have just simply made the wrong choices. You make the wrong choice every time you turn. You make a choice for the world, the flesh, or the devil. You don't make a choice to cut them all off and choose Jesus Christ. So you've made the wrong choice. You go into the restaurant to have dinner, and they put a menu in front of you. Well, many of you believe that you enter life and you have a menu put in front of you, and you have many different choices and many different roads you can take, and all of that is true. But there's only one item on the menu that will take you to heaven. And that's the bread of life. That's Jesus. Oh, I choose Jesus, Pastor. Right. Along with other things that are on the menu. You understand? You only go through this life one time. It's not a multiple choice life. Oh, you can make it a multiple life choice. I want to live in Colorado or Wyoming. I want to live in Tennessee. I want to have a garden. I want a new car. I want this person as my friend, and I want that person as my friend. And you have so many choices to make. Not if you choose Jesus. All of those choices are choices that Jesus Christ will make in your life. And by the Spirit, He will inspire you to do what He wants you to do and to go where He wants you to go. Believe me, I would not choose Washington, D.C. suburb to live in. I don't like it here. I would quickly choose Wyoming. I love Wyoming. I love the wide open spaces. I love the gently rolling hills. I love Wyoming. I love Colorado, too. That was my place of birth in Denver. But unfortunately, Colorado has become a haunt of demons moving out of California. Well, why don't I live there? I could. I could do this radio broadcast from Wyoming just as easily as I can do it from Northern Virginia. But the Lord said revival was coming to Northern Virginia. And He told me I should wait upon Him. That's why I live here. I live here because I believe Jesus is going to bring revival to Northern Virginia. And so I'm here where He said revival would come. How long will I wait? If necessary, until I die. I'm not going to move. Why would I make that decision and leave Northern Virginia when God told me to live here? Even chose the house I live in. I think I'm paying too much rent. I think it's too expensive in this area. But He chose it for a church, a house church. Now, at some point, I know He'll have me move from this place. Okay, I'm going to wait on Jesus. He determines the car I drive. I didn't buy it, by the way. It was given to me. He determines the house I live in. He determines where that house will be in Virginia. He determines where he wants this radio broadcast to come from. These are all things I've waited on God, and he answered and told me exactly what he wanted. And he opened the door for me. He also gives me very clear direction about what to say to you on the radio. I wait on him. He tells me what to preach at the National Prayer Chapel. He tells me who my friends will be and who they won't be, based on the decisions they've made regarding Jesus. Now, please, my life does not belong to me. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you don't like that. It's okay if you don't like it. I love you anyway. But I'm going to obey Jesus. I trust what he's telling me. I trust his direction. He's told me to do other things, and I've done. Each thing he's told me, I have done. If I told you what some of those were, you'd say, Pastor, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I'm following a divine plan that God is working out in my life to accomplish his purpose. I belong to him. I don't have the right to go where I want to go. I don't have the right to spend what I want to spend. I belong to Jesus, and I rejoice in the belonging to Jesus. And he feeds me the bread of heaven. He nourishes me. This morning was a real tough morning for me getting up early. I didn't feel like getting up. I don't do what I feel like doing. I do what he tells me to do. And he said, it's time to get up. Okay, I'm up. And I'm kind of grumping in my spirit. You know what I mean? How in the world am I going to handle this? How am I going to deal with the finances? How am I going to deal with this and that? And he interrupted me. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, didn't I tell you I would carry you? Oh, and joy flooded my soul. And I said, yes, you told me you would carry me, that you would be responsible for me. Please forgive me. I woke up grumpy and I forgot these things. But you reminded me and I'm joyful now. Do I look grumpy to you today? No, I'm not grumpy at all. I am rejoicing in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He's carrying me. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? Some of you today are still grumpy. If you'll eat the bread of heaven, it'll totally change your attitude. Have you ever been grumpy and then you sat down at a beautiful meal? And then your soul just, I'm happy now. My tummy's full. That's what it's like to go to Jesus. And he fills us with himself and with his joy and with his peace. I love him. I love Jesus. And by the way, before we're finished, with this time, I want to thank Dirk and my friend from up in Baltimore and some of the others of you who have so kindly, Ellen, thank you for your gifts to Jesus. They're not to me. They're not going to be used by me. They're going to be used by only Jesus for the support of the gospel work that he's called us to. Yes, he's called us to. Don't make the wrong decision and withhold. Give as he calls you. And thank you so much. I'm going to pray for you. But before I do, let me give you our address. I'd love to get a letter from you. National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346. Post Office Box 2346. Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. Now, let's pray. Lord, you've made it very clear today in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John that we are to eat your flesh and drink your blood, that we are to give ourselves utterly and completely to being nourished and fed by the bread of heaven. And Lord, many who listen to this broadcast will recognize that, yes, they did make the wrong choice. They've made many wrong choices. But Lord, I know you want me to tell them that you will forgive them for the wrong choices they've made. And if they will change their choice and serve only you, Jesus, and not the lust of their flesh or the love of the world or the love of the devil, that if they will change and belong only to you, Jesus, you will feed them until they can eat no more. And the joy of the Lord will be in their hearts and in their spirits. And Lord, some today have come to listen to the broadcast because they need prayer. Their hearts are broken, or their bodies are broken, or they're sick. Lord, there's one person that's constantly on my heart and mind. They're homebound. Electromagnetic things make them sick. Lord, I pray for this dear sister that you will flow with healing in her heart and in her life.
5 minutes.
That you will encourage her in the path of righteousness. Others, Lord, are just suffering from some kind of malady. But you hold all the power in your hands, and the bread of life will cure them. Lord, you came bringing life in the bread, in yourself. I'm praying, Lord, that you will come with power and lift up each person who lifts up their hand to the radio, to you, to the YouTube. Lord, that lift up their hand to you. You see them. Would you flow with healing in their bodies? Some, you need to heal, Jesus, their mind. Their bodies don't function correctly because their mind, they're losing it. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them with your healing. And Lord, some are moving. They're leaving their area. They're coming to the Washington metro area so they can be a part of the prayer chapel. Lord, I pray for those who are in the process of making that decision and who will move here to be a part of the army for revival. Would you encourage them and would you order their steps? Would you give them that place they need to live? Oh Lord, there are some who are out of work. Lord, I thank you that one dear sister, Christina, was called back to her work. I ask that you would bless her with your presence, with your love, and with a husband. Lord, I pray that you'll look at the need of each man and each woman. You'll grant them the partners they need. And you'll bless the families and their children who are walking in righteousness before you. Lord, thank you. I know in the mighty name of Jesus, there is nothing too hard for you. That you have the power to do whatever is necessary to redeem the heart and life of every man and woman listening to this broadcast. Lord, thank you. I love you, Lord, and I trust you. And I feast on you, Jesus. I say glory, 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 glory to your name. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm Pastor Ray from the National Prayer Chapel. The power of God is here for healing, for restoring you. Trust him. Put your confidence in him. Change the decision. Make the right decision, and Jesus will bless you. I'll talk to you soon.